Grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good morning, everyone, on a very wintry morning, but it's good that you haven't been deterred from gathering here with God's people to give glory to the name of our Lord. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we're very pleased that you're with us. And if you have time afterwards, you might want to fortify yourself before you go home with some tea or coffee. That will be served in the large hall. But let's now worship God together as we sing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." Friends, the psalmist pleads with God in these words, "O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God. Be not still." Let us pray. God, our Father, we gather together as your people today, and we long to hear your voice echoing in the depths of our being. As we look out at the world where there is so much disorder, so much disturbance, so much disease, we ask that you would speak a word of hope into the nations. As we think of our own lands at this time, unsure, divided, without a vision for the future, we pray that you would speak a word to those in authority over us and all those who belong to this nation, that we might see a way forward. And as we think of our own lives and the challenges that face us, and as we think of those who are close to us and those with whom we have to do in the community who are struggling with the shadows of life, we pray that you would speak a word into all our hearts so that a light might shine within and that we might go forward knowing that there is a love that can never be extinguished. There is a goodness that can never evaporate as it all flows from your heart. Lord, we pray that you would not be silent, that you would not be quiet, that you would not be still, but that you would be working in all our lives this morning, assuring us of your love and your goodness and taking us forward in the life of faith. Father, we're sorry if at times your voice has been loud and clear, and yet we've found reason not to follow, because the world is singing a different tune, because there might be too much that would cost us, because, quite simply, it doesn't suit us. We're sorry. We long, O Lord, to be living more in harmony with your will. So we pray for forgiveness and the opportunity to begin again. And all of this we would ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. And pray that you would be with us now as we say together his prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, boys and girls. Did your huskies lead you through the snow this morning? No, managed to walk without them, that's fine. Tell me this, you're all muffled up this morning and you all look very cosy and bright, that's great. Is anybody wearing anything round their necks this morning? What have you got?
A buff.
A what? A buff. Oh, to keep you warm. Ah, right. I was thinking more of maybe some kind of jewellery. No? Nobody wearing any kind of jewellery around their necks. Do I stand up, Murdo? And show what you've got around your neck. This is cracking. Look at that. Is that for during the sermon, is it? Right, having been knocked sideways once again, let's start all over. Well, you know, I've got a cross that I wear around my neck. Mrs. Buchanan gave me that before she was Mrs. Buchanan. That was 10 or 15 years ago. And I've always wear this round my neck. But I came across someone a couple of weeks ago, and he was wearing something round his neck. It was a disc. And on this disc it said, "Please do not feed me." I doubt very much if you guys have got something like that around your necks, eh? "Please do not feed me." Now, this someone, his name was Sarge. Okay. And I wonder if you're a way ahead of me now. Sarge is a dog. Okay. He is a beautiful dog. A big, black Labrador. And he has a very, very special job to do because he belongs to a lady called Hillary. And she's blind. And Sarge is a guide dog. You know, we know about guide dogs, don't we? They help blind people to walk, to go places where perhaps they wouldn't be able to go if they didn't have that help. So Sarge is a guide dog. And he has this disc round his neck because he has to be really fit. There's no way that he could ever be sick when he's got this important work to do. And so it's important that people don't give him rubbish to eat. You with me? So he has to be kept in top condition so that he can continue to work for Hillary. So, he's got that round his neck. "Please do not feed me." And whenever you see that word, "don't," you know, sometimes we just feel a wee bit uncomfortable with that. We don't like to be told what we shouldn't be doing. I mean, I know, I've always been told what not to, you know, "don't make crumbs on the floor." You know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, you tend to think, well, why not? You know, what's wrong with a wee crumb here and there? And, you know, "don't shout at the television." But there's times, you know, I mean, I know they can't hear me, but there's times when there's football and stuff like that, you know, "don't shout at the television. Don't make muddy marks on the floor." And you think, all these "don'ts," you know, it makes you feel a wee bit weary at times, doesn't it? But sometimes when people say "don't" to us, really they're concerned that we are going to be the best people that we can possibly be. Sometimes if we're going to be the best that we can possibly be, then there's things that we don't do. And when Jesus was a wee boy, he learned the Ten Commandments. You know about the Ten Commandments? These were words that God gave to Moses, and there were quite a few don'ts in the Ten Commandments. You know, God said, "don't want you to be hurting one another. Don't want you to be stealing. Don't want you to be telling lies. I don't want you to be jealous of another person and their possessions." Jesus learned all these things and he understood that what God was doing in his commandments was enabling him to worship God the way he should and also to be kind to other people and not to be doing anything that might hurt them. So sometimes, you know, next time somebody says to you, "don't," then, you know, you might feel, well, what's the big deal? But just try and think. Maybe this don't is to make me the best person that I can possibly be. A person who's like Jesus, who loves God and is kind to other people. And we're going to sing your hymn now, which is giving you an opportunity to say to God, all that I am, everything that I am, I'm giving to you, and I want you to shape and mold me in the pattern of Jesus' life. Let's sing it together now, all that I am.
Now, as we come to read God's word, we are going to sing our prayer for understanding, which is hymn number 567, and we sing the first two verses. Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you. And we are reading together in the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, and from verse 21 to verse 31. And you'll find that on page 724 in the Pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And we are reading not as in your order of service, but in Mark chapter 1, and reading from verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And may God bless to us the reading of his word.
We sing together, friends, "Art thou afraid, his power shall fail." Now let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice for the assurance that your word can come to us to refresh us, to renew us, to enable us to see more clearly our Lord Jesus, and once again to experience the imperative of reaching out with his truth and his love. So be with each one of us today. Bind us together as your people. Enable us to leave this place knowing that heaven has opened up today and your voice has been heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I've always thought that there was some value in observing the different seasons of the Christian year. But until recently, I have to confess, I haven't paid too much attention to Epiphany, which is the season which follows Christmas in the Christian year. Maybe I'm just becoming a wee bit high church in my old age. But what really grabbed me at the beginning of the year was reflecting once again on the meaning of the season of Epiphany, which is really quite a powerful theme for any congregation to be following during the duration of the season. Epiphany traditionally has been a time when the church reflects on the ways that God revealed himself through the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last few weeks, we've been thinking about that in relation to Jesus' baptism, to the first of his miracles in Cana of Galilee, and also in his preaching ministry, how all of these things were able to show the world what God is like. In dealing with the preaching last week, what I didn't refer to was the content of Jesus' preaching, which is summed up for us here and there in the Gospels, and you can find a very concise summary of his preaching in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, where Jesus, in launching out on his mission, proclaims to his community that the kingdom of God is near and that it's necessary for people to repent, to turn away from those things which are contrary to the values of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, that was one of the great hopes of the ancient Jewish people. They looked forward to a time when there would be no more shadows over human experience, when there would be nothing left in creation that would make us cry. And the prophet Isaiah has a wonderful vision in chapter 35 of his book, where he looks forward to the kingdom of God coming to this earth and says, you know, it'll be a time when the blind will see, when the lame will walk, when the deaf will hear, and when the mute will once again speak. It will be a time when there's nothing within human experience which will ever make us sorrow, will ever make us mourn. And Jesus comes upon the scene in his own time and in his own culture, and he says that this kingdom is near. This kingdom has come. This kingdom is amongst you. Of course, he didn't mean that the kingdom had come completely. That still lay in the future. But what Jesus was saying was that through his life and through his ministry, people would get a glimpse of what that kingdom would be like when it came. In a sense, he was bringing the future into the present. And in his healing ministry, Jesus was giving people an insight into what this would mean to the human condition. When the kingdom came, there would be nothing that we would ever call sickness, disease, or disability. I love the way that Carol Barks, the great theologian, once described Jesus' healing miracles. He said that these were the little lights which reflected the great light. Jesus set aflame certain incidents now which reflected the great light that would dawn upon humanity at the end of all things. Now this is what we're reflecting on this morning, how God revealed himself in the healing miracles of Jesus. But I don't just want to talk about the power of God. I think that goes without saying. What I think is of more help to us this morning is to reflect upon the life that God used to show his power in the midst of all the dark experiences of life. Because that power came through Jesus, which was a life embracing certain qualities which I believe are needed by each and every one of us as we ourselves seek to cope with the brokenness of human experience, as we seek to bring comfort, help, and healing to the lives of others. And what really strikes you whenever you're thinking about the way that Jesus dealt with those who are sick or sad or troubled, is that his was a life of compassion. You know, we're told in our reading this morning, which we nearly missed, and may I say it wasn't David's fault at all, and something's going wrong somewhere, but as it does in this world. But after Jesus had come out of a significant preaching event in the synagogue, he goes to the home of Simon Peter, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill. And Jesus goes to her, and he takes her by the hand, and he settles her on his feet, and the fever that has laid her low has been completely dispelled. And it's just in those little details, taking her hand, leading her, that we see the compassion of Jesus. It's a word that sometimes gets devalued in our usage. But in the original Greek, what this refers to is something that's going on deep within a person when they see something that's wrong. We might translate it as gut-wrenching or stomach churning. But it wasn't just a shallow response that we see in Jesus. It was something that was happening deep within himself and moving him to reach out to this woman who was in trouble. You know, there's another incident which we hear about in the Gospel according to John, when Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus has died. And in the presence of death, and as he sees the sorrow around him, we're told that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's that word again. Something happening deep within the heart of Jesus. What he is seeing, he's seeing things from the perspective of God. And what he's seeing is a world gone wrong. It was never ever meant to be like this. And Jesus has this impulse to set things right. And it's that we're seeing when Jesus takes the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. That deep engagement with someone's troubles. And this is the God who is revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus. The God who is revealed whenever Jesus reaches out his hand to bless those who are sick or in trouble. Time and time again through the Gospels, we find these words, and he had compassion. The instinct of the Son of God to a world that has gone wrong. Revealing to us a God who cares. The God who Jesus says knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. Who has counted every hair on our heads. Who values each individual on this planet to the extent that he would give his son to die for the sins of each individual. And it is by the grace of God that in some way, friends, we are called to show that care, that compassion that exists in the heart of God for our broken people and our broken world. You know, I was reading just the other day there about one of these fellas nowadays who call themselves militant atheists. You know, who are not just content to have people choose to believe if they want to, but who are really intent on expunging religious experience from the nation completely. But it's interesting that he says, you know, despite the fact I've no time for any kind of religious faith, I have to admit that I've known so many people who've told me that at times when their lives were intolerable, at times when their lives became difficult to support, they gravitated towards a religious community where they found kindness and where they found within them the strength they needed to make a new beginning. That, from someone who would never choose to be in an assembly like this on the Lord's Day, but who sees the value in quite simply human kindness. So God reveals himself in a life of compassion and also in a life of prayer. Now this is a strange thing, isn't it? Very early in the morning, after Jesus had spent the evening reaching out to many people who were sick and troubled, very early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up, he leaves Peter's house, and he goes off to a solitary place where he prays. Jesus, the Son of God, praying. Remember when I was in Stevenson, my first charge, and I was asked to go and visit a young man who was very ill in hospital. And after he came out of hospital, he phoned me. And he said he'd appreciated the visit. But he said, I especially appreciated your prayer. Because up till then, I hadn't realized that I needed prayer. Up till then, I hadn't realized that I needed prayer. But you know, folks, we all need prayer. We all need to engage in prayer. There is a sense in which this is where God wants us. On our knees, looking to Him and depending upon Him for all the goodness that we can show in our lives, for all the strength that we need. When, as the paraphrase says, when the evil day comes. Mentioned these fellas who call themselves militant atheists, you know, and I've heard them talking about prayer, how it's demeaning, how it shows a lack of maturity, this dependence upon a big daddy in the sky. Now, whenever we hear that kind of thing being bandied about, all we need to do is to focus our eyes upon the most complete human being that there has ever been. Jesus, and to remind ourselves that he prayed, not just on this occasion, but time and time again we see Jesus arranging things, and sometimes arranging things very carefully so that he could go to a quiet place where he could be in touch with his Heavenly Father. And I find it so significant in this particular instance that we read about earlier. I find it so significant, the actual moment that Jesus chose to pray, to make that effort to get up early in the morning and to go to a solitary place. It was the morning after a very hard, demanding night. Not only when he'd cured Peter's mother-in-law of her fever, but he'd spent that time at the door of Peter's house engaging with people who were sick and troubled and anxious. He needs to refresh himself in the presence of his Heavenly Father. He needs to be open to the direction that can only come from heaven. Oh, I know there are a lot of questions that can arise from this. Jesus, the Son of God, in need of it. But this is what the Word is saying to us. Even he needed to pray. Eugene Peterson, you've often heard me quoting him. He just died at the tail end of last year. A great man. A great Christian writer. And he once said that sometimes we can be so taken up with the work of the kingdom that we forget the King. We need to pause in the midst of what we're doing and where we're going in order to gather the strength we need, in order to refresh ourselves in vision and in resources. It's the nature of the work in which we're engaged, folks, in the church, that we need to be established in prayer. You know, there was a lady, she wasn't a member of St. Paul's, but speaking to this lady a long time ago, and she was fairly advanced in years, and she had an adult son who was dying. And she said to me, you know, people keep asking, how do I cope with this? And we spoke about that. And I'm sure that in the end we came to the same conclusion about coping that David in the Old Testament had. Because we read about David under pressure on so many different levels. He found strength in his God. Quite simple. These simple things that are so profound. A man under pressure finds strength in his God. A woman under pressure finds strength in her God. And that's what kept Jesus going throughout his life and ministry. His was a life of prayer that God worked through. And it was also a life with priorities. You know, this comes through very, very clearly. You know, after that night when he's been healing so many people, he goes away, Jesus, for some quiet with his heavenly Father. But Peter and the boys are after him. Do you not realize that folk are looking for you? And it's not surprising that they'll be looking for Jesus after all the wonderful things that they've seen happening before their very eyes. But Jesus' response is peculiar at one level. He says, no. Jesus said no. Interesting. He said no. I want to move on. I want to preach in other villages because this is why I came. I want to preach because this is why I came. Now that's strange. If you were wanting to impress people, what would you do if you had the resources? Would you perform a miracle or preach a sermon? That's what nowadays we call a no-brainer, eh? It's the miracle that would surely grab the attention. But Jesus is saying no. We leave these opportunities and move on because I want to preach. And the key to understanding why Jesus said this is actually in that verse that I quoted earlier about the content of his preaching. He preached that the kingdom was near and that the response of men and women was to repent. To turn away from that tendency within each and every one of us to shut God out of our lives. To turn away from that and to turn towards God completely. So that we're living in His presence and living in His ways and living according to His grace. What Jesus is referring to there is a deeper healing that has to take place in the lives of every man and every woman. It might be that we never are healed of infirmity and disease that we are suffering, but this is a healing that can take place within all our hearts when we turn towards God for our help and for our salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul once said, God was in Christ. And what was the purpose of that, Paul? Well, the purpose of God being in Christ was to reconcile the world to Himself. What God was seeking to do first and foremost through Jesus was to bring the world back to Himself. The world that had gone wrong, being reconciled to Him. That's what Jesus was seeking to do through His preaching. That's what He was seeking to do in dying for the sins of the world upon the cross. And it is that message of reconciliation that we are called first and foremost to proclaim to the world. Paul also said that God, having been in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, He has now left us, the church, with the ministry of reconciliation. We are faced with this world gone wrong. But we proclaim to this world that there can be a turnaround. There can be a new direction. If people will realize what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring about a deeper healing in our lives, which will enable us to go forward in His ways. You know, it's amazing that the people that I've spoken to in my life who wouldn't say that they'd been physically healed, but who've known that deeper healing in their lives. Slaves to addiction, going nowhere, being disliked by everyone, even though they are the closest people to them and their families. And yet what has happened is that in some way they've heard the gospel. They've realized that there could be a change in their lives and that they themselves could be part of the greatest movement of people that the world has ever seen. I'm talking about the church. Because we are the people who've heard the greatest truths that have ever been heard. We are the people who cherish the greatest values that have ever been seen in a human being. We are the people who proclaim that one day these values will overcome the shadow of those experiences that devalue life and cause distress. We are the people who proclaim that our God is marching on and that the day will come when all things will be made new. I was brought up, friends, in a church which had a tradition going back to its very first minister, Reverend Clarence Finlayson, who was really very committed to the healing ministry. There were frequent services of healing that went on in the church. And the place was full of stories of things that had happened to people in the midst of illness. And so I've always got a place for that in my prayers and in my ministry. But I hope I won't be misunderstood if I say that it's never let me forget that the deeper healing is what is really important. The deeper healing, knowing that you're with God, that you trust in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, that's what's important. Sometimes it's not so important to have the faith to be healed. It's to have the faith to be sick and to know that your soul is safe with God. That's the great healing that Jesus brings to a life. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to You for all that You reveal in the life and ministry of Jesus. And we ask that You would enable us in the power of Your Holy Spirit to mirror all these values of compassion, of prayer, of priority that were seen in the life of Jesus. And help us to go forward as those who believe that this can happen in our lives and happen in the Christian community, so that those who have no reason for hope in the world can find completeness in Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Let's sing together now, friends. We lay our broken world in sorrow at your feet. Now let us pray. God our Father, so much to give thanks for on this day. But quite simply in this moment, we thank you for Jesus. For all that you have revealed about yourself through him and his ministry. For that great compassion. For that great indignation. When there was injustice. For the way that he dealt with those who opposed him. And for the way that he suffered. With his eyes upon his Father and his will. And we praise you, Lord, that with everything that he experienced in his life, he placed in perspective when he rose from the dead, when the light from the tomb was shed over all his dark experiences and enabled us to understand the purpose that continues even in our darkest moments. So we praise you for him today and ask that as we make our offering that this would be our determination, that we would follow in the wake of his life, which was a life of self-giving, of self-service. And we pray, Lord, that this spirit would be abroad in your church in this moment, that people who are finding the burden of reality too much to bear, that they would come to Christian communities and find their understanding and find there the resources that they need, but most of all find a vision of a God who cares for them as an individual and has a plan for their lives. And Father, we would pray that as we remember those who are disaffected in our own land, we would remember those throughout the world who are disaffected because the cry for justice is not heard, because the need for food is not met, because the plea for compassion and understanding is ignored. We pray for them today and ask that your Holy Spirit would be their guide and their strength. And Lord, we would remember all those in our land at this time whose decisions in places of government affect the lives of so many. We pray for our Queen, for the Prime Minister, for the First Minister, for all those who contribute to the ongoing life of our nation. That they, Lord, would be refreshed in your spirit and guided by your wisdom for the days ahead. And we spend this moment of quietness remembering those who we need to pray for today because we feel something of their pain. We're sad at their loss. We are grieved to think of their hopelessness. Lord, we remember them in the quietness of this moment and pray that Above all else, they will know the presence of the risen Lord and the resources only He can bring. And we pray for one another as we are gathered here and ask that we will emerge from this time of worship refreshed, renewed, more able to face the challenges of this time. We pray this in Jesus' name and ask that your blessing would be upon all those we love. Amen. Let's sing together, friends, Beauty for Brokenness. Now may the love of Jesus draw you to Himself. May the power of Jesus strengthen you in service. And may the peace and the joy of Jesus fill all your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.